The Bible makes it very clear that if we believe in Jesus and have put our faith and our trust in him, then we are his, and nothing and no one can change that. It is one of the foundations of our faith, to know that we belong to God no matter what. This is what we looked at on Wednesday. Even our sin, something which all born-again believers struggle with, cannot keep us from him. So today we ask the question, if as Christians we are secure in Christ, what happens when a Christian sins deliberately? Christians continue to sin, but what about willful, deliberate disobedience to God? This word sin is not a very popular word. We know it's in the Bible, and most of us prefer to leave it there. But what we need to see is that we are to take responsibility for our actions, in particular the sins which we commit deliberately. In the modern world, we have become very good at shifting the blame. We talk about things like my weaknesses, my personality traits, my inadequacies, my mistakes, or my problems. We are very quick to blame society, our circumstances, or our upbringing. But when we do these kind of things, we lessen the impact of the real problem, which is sin. So what happens when a Christian sins, or more specifically, when that sin is committed knowingly, when we deliberately break the laws of God? The first thing we need to understand is that our relationship as children of God does not change. For example, if I hurt or anger my parents, my relationship with them remains the same in that I am still their son and they are still my parents. But what can change is the fellowship. What can change is the trust. And in a similar way, when we sin, we remain God's children, but we can move out of fellowship with him. And that can have serious or even disastrous consequences for us. And of course, one of the best known examples of this is in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where we find the account of David's adultery with Bathsheba. In the New Testament, in Acts 13 verse 22, God calls David a man after his own heart. David is one of the giants of the faith, yet he fell into terrible sin with his tragic involvement with Bathsheba. And the story of David gives us an example of gross, extreme sin, sin which led him to the depths of deceit, adultery, and ultimately to murder. He completely abused his position of privilege and of authority. And at the end of 2 Samuel verse 11, we're told that the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Because of his sin, even though David remained a child of God, his fellowship with God was broken. And it's important for us to understand that sin is doing anything which is contrary to the nature and the will of God. It doesn't have to be as extreme as it is in David's case. The prophet Nathan, inspired by the Lord, eventually confronted David, and David was then forced to deal with what he had done. So this is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure make Zion prosper. build up the walls of Jerusalem, then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Before we go any further, there's a very important point which we need to understand here. So many Christians have been told that the reason they are struggling in their life or that they're not experiencing God's full blessings is because they have unconfessed sin in their lives. This dreadful teaching has no biblical basis whatsoever, and it has caused untold damage to the faith of Christians down the years. Jesus died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you'll remember his words to us in John 5 verse 24, which we looked at on Wednesday. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If you have truly repented of your sin and turned to God for forgiveness through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven. What we're considering today is the issue of ongoing, deliberate sin, deliberate disobedience to God's word, and how that can affect our fellowship with him. In Psalm 51, we are given an insight into what it meant for David and what it can mean for us if we don't repent of these things and turn away from them, with God's help, of course. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession and repentance. And in this psalm, there are at least six different ways which sin can affect the life of a Christian. And we'll look at each one very briefly, and you'll see that they're all very similar to each other. The first is that sin can make us feel unclean. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. David, who refused for a long time to acknowledge or confess his sinfulness, now cries out to be cleansed because he felt his guilt. Sin pollutes. It makes us feel unclean. Secondly, sin can consume us. It can fill our minds. Verse 3, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. David could not escape his sin. It was always prominent in his thoughts and in his mind. Sin fills the mind, no matter how much we might pretend that it doesn't matter. The third point is that sin pricks our conscience. David saw his own guilt, and he knew that he had no defense. He had no excuses. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Sin pricks the conscience in that it bothers us until, with God's help, we do something about it. Number 4, sin depresses us. In verse 8, David says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Because of his sin, David had lost his joy. If you read some of the other psalms, you'll see that David at times is full of joy and praise. But here in verse 51, in Psalm 51, he is filled with sorrow, because sin can bring depression and it can bring despair. The fifth point is that sin can sour our spirits. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This verse makes it clear that David was conscious of the fact that his spirit was all wrong. His spirit was no longer stable or steadfast, and he saw the need for a new heart. The prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Before God destroyed the world in the great flood, Genesis 6, verse 5 says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Someone once said that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Sin sours the spirit. And the sixth point, sin can destroy the assurance that we have of God's presence. Look at how David cries out in anguish in Verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, this verse in particular has confused and even frightened many Christians, especially this idea that God might somehow remove his Holy Spirit from us. And we'll come back to that point in a moment. Although God had not changed in his love for David, David's assurance of this love was shaken, and he now felt removed from God. It's a rhetorical question, I know, but have you ever felt that God has withdrawn his love from you because of your sin? He doesn't do so, but it certainly feels that way at times, because our sin challenges us and it destroys and erodes this assurance that we have of God's presence and his forgiveness. Have you ever been in a position where you felt so spiritually drained and deflated that you just don't know where to go, you don't know where to turn? Maybe that's where you are right now. Are you full of praise and joy, or have you lost that indescribable joy and assurance of knowing peace with Christ? Do you feel as if your heart has been purified, or does it feel dirty and polluted? Does your conscience feel free from guilt? Do you have assurance of God's presence and power in your life? Now, please understand, I'm not trying to break you down or put you on some kind of guilt trip. But in order for us to see the positive, we need to understand and realize that the negative is a reality. God is not pleased with us when we sin, particularly if we do the same thing over and over again. I heard a story once of a cartoon of the young George Washington holding an axe in his hand, standing next to the famous cherry tree. And his father was saying to him, "Yes, we know it was you, but when are you going to stop doing it?" The point is that owning up or confessing our sin is really the first step. Repentance needs to follow confession. Repentance, in simple everyday language, is stopping what you are doing, making a 180-degree turn, and moving in the opposite direction. Because we live in constant rebellion against God, and we can be in the same boat that David was in. So the question is, what are we to do? Because there is hope. Just 4 points we need to look at. Firstly, remember God's great mercy. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." David appealed to the grace, the loving kindness, and the compassion of God. We mustn't forget that God hates our sin with a perfect hatred, but his grace and his mercy is offered to all who turn to him in true repentance. Verse 17, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David, when he finally faced up to what he had done, said to the prophet Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." That is an amazing statement. David had committed unbelievable sin. Yet the moment he confessed, the moment he repented, Nathan, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, was able to assure him of God's forgiveness. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs, and our greatest need is to be reconciled to a holy God. Secondly, we must confess our sin fully and frankly to the Lord. This is what David did. He reached the point where he didn't make any more excuses for what he had done. He didn't try to put some of the blame onto Bathsheba and ask or get her to share some of the blame. Throughout the psalm, he continually uses this personal pronoun, "my." He speaks of my sin, my transgressions. He doesn't hold back. And David opened himself completely to God. Do you know that you have no secrets from God? There is nothing that you have done that he is not aware of. And in a sense, we can take comfort from that truth. We need to be reminded of God's mercy and his grace, but we do need to follow David's example of confession and repentance. In the words of 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." but confession must come first. The third point, we need to surrender completely to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, it's important to be clear that when we sin, the Holy Spirit does not leave us. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit was given to specific people for specific tasks at specific times. And we know of at least two examples where His Spirit was removed because of disobedience. Those are the stories of Samson and King Saul. But since Pentecost, things are very different. Now, we can suppress or we can grieve the work of the Spirit in our lives. But for God's elect, for true believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is an ever-present reality. In Ephesians 4 verse 30, we're told that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And Jesus says in John 14 verse 16 that the Spirit will be with us forever. So what this means is that we actually don't need to pray as David did, that God should not take His Holy Spirit from us. However, we do need to submit to the authority of God's word, and we do this by surrendering to the power of the Spirit in our lives, by not suppressing the Spirit and not grieving the work of the Spirit. And finally, we need to learn to rejoice in the blessing of a renewed and fruitful life. And we can't experience this life while deliberately flouting God's authority over us. David tried it and he failed. But when we acknowledge our sin, confess it and turn to God and receive His forgiveness and His cleansing, when we seek to come under the control of the Spirit once more, we will find and we will experience a deeper joy in our walk with Him. So does this mean sinless perfection? No, that will only come in eternity. We will continue to struggle against sin and its consequences until we draw our final breath in this life. So if today you're a Christian who feels the way that David did, a Christian with no praise or joy, there's no more assurance, there's no testimony in your life, you are filled with guilt, or if you're one of those who have never put your trust in Jesus Christ and you don't know what it really means to be justified before a holy God, to have a clear conscience, to have a mind free from guilt, and to have a heart which sings for joy, to have a spirit which is in tune with God, then I have good news for you. God is ready to show you His loving kindness and His mercy if you would but turn to Him in repentance and accept salvation in Christ. Christ, who is your only hope for eternity. Because until such time as you do that, you will never have real peace in your life. You will never know what it means to be justified in the sight of a holy God. And I want to close with the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.